to delve into the profound truths found in Ezekiel. We're going to go through Ezekiel 8. And that's Ezekiel himself. You got to start thinking about this. We've been studying this in the entire book, right? We've gone through different things and what he's seen. But in my studying for the subject, I read a lot of stuff and I watch videos a lot of times, try to see what's going on with that and to get on topic and make sure I know what I'm doing. But here's what I found about Ezekiel. Several of the guys literally just read through the book of Ezekiel. No commentary, just kind of read through it. I thought, well, I got to do what they do, right? You guys ready? Open your Bibles. Here we go. Oh, no, I can't do that to you, right? Right? You'd fall asleep. I probably would too, trying to read through that. So that's not what we're going to do. So instead, let's explore themes of like holiness, excuses, idolatry, things we'll find out in chapter 8 in there pretty easily. We're also going to find all the light of God's, omniscient, omnipresent, all that stuff of his gaze, all right? So there's a lot of things that we're going to cover. Of course, we are in the book of Ezekiel. Maybe you know some of the story. If some of you don't, here's what it talks about. The prophet Ezekiel was a man whose life was marked by extraordinary encounters with the divine, okay? Ezekiel was called by God to be a prophet during a tumultuous time in Israel's history. And if you want to read some more about Ezekiel, I came across the gospelcoalition.org site. And if you want to go there, you can read a whole bunch on Ezekiel. It talks about his whole life. Maybe it's a site you can look at. There's lots of sites out there, but that's one. That's what I ran into. Now, Ezekiel lived during the Babylonian exile when the people of Judah were taken captive and carried away from their homeland. They were not in Israel. They were not in Jerusalem at that time. In the midst of this upheaval, God chose Ezekiel to be his spokesman, delivering messages of judgment and hope to his people. So a lot of these were good things that he would see, these visions. Right? But some of them are not. Ezekiel's visions were not random or arbitrary. They were carefully orchestrated by God because he had a meaning for them, right? He wanted to convey these visions into something that could be used for showing his power and what people should do. So Ezekiel describes these visions in vivid detail, many times using language that is both poetic and symbolic. And you'll see that as you're reading through it and you're going through it. Through these visions, Ezekiel gained insights into the nature of God, the condition of his people, and the future restoration of Israel. So he sees all this in some of these visions, right? One of the most remarkable aspects of Ezekiel's visions is the way in which he experiences them. A lot of guys just saw visions or they dreamed it when they were sleeping, that kind of thing. He, as a prophet, he really felt those kind of things. Unlike the others, he received these messages through dreams or trance-like states. Ezekiel's encounters with God were often described as tangible and visceral. In other words, it would rock him to the core. He would feel it. It was like taking all the power and energy out of him when he went and saw the things that God wanted him to see. He felt everything that was happening to him, and he saw these visions of God's glory most of the time. He witnessed heavenly beings, of course. And he even felt the hand of God upon him when he was going through these visions. And they would come up almost anywhere at any time. In Ezekiel 1, we see, you can read about his visions of wheels within wheels and the living creatures that accompanied the throne of God. So the throne of God is on these four wheels if you read through it and go through it. But what's cool is there's some people who put out some visual stuff of that on YouTube. Now, I don't know whether it's accurate or not, but it kind of gives you an idea of the four wheels, the throne on top, and what's inside those wheels, which is all discussed in Ezekiel 1. In Ezekiel 37, we see the valley of dry bones brought back to life by the breath of God, right? And that's what the name of the series is. It came from that, right there. And so in Ezekiel, so there's differences there. As we look at Ezekiel's visions, we learn that they were not mere spectacles to entertain or amaze. They were profound encounters with the living God, each teaching a lesson, some kind of lesson. So when he would see this, he would pass it on to everyone else. There would be a lesson learned from each of those. Most of them good up to this point, and several of them starting to change. Through these visions, God revealed his holiness, his sovereignty, and his unfailing love for his people. Maybe they saw it, maybe they didn't, right? But we're going to focus on chapter 8 now. This is different visions, something else that he's going to be seeing. In it, we find out that Ezekiel is not in the holy city, but he's in exile in Babylon with all of the other Judeans. I think I got a map for that one. So the map kind of shows you where things were at that time frame. Where Jerusalem is, and then where Babylon is. And so, yes, he transported in the spirit to Jerusalem where he witnesses that idolatrous practices of the people. So that's where he went. So here's the map. If you look on, it'd be the left side of the map, you would see Jerusalem over to the left, kind of underlined there. That's in Israel today. And today, going over to the right, it's basically what you see there is Baghdad. Baghdad today on the right, underlined where it says Babylon, all right? Very close, all right in the same vicinity. So that's where he was. He was in Babylon at this time frame when this happens to him. But I got to stop right here, okay? He's getting this vision. God's going to take him from Babylon over to Jerusalem, right? Have you all guys all thought about these things, seen these in the movies? Someone's in this big slide and all the colors going, and they're going through all these different places, and boom, they pop out somewhere. That's how the movies do it, right? How about this other version, the Star Trek version? 1 million particles, and all of a sudden you're there? There could be a way he did that too, right? Or maybe just boom, he's there, right? I kind of think of it that way because I think God's all-powerful. He doesn't need the bells and whistles, although he probably does sometimes just for fun, right? To make it cool. But he actually explains it here, all right? let me get past it. It's a tough quandary of what you might think, quandary. I'm going with the third choice, of course, a boom. But if you read verse 3, you're going to see what actually happens. And here's what it does feel like. In verse 3, it says, he put out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up. Literally, the power of God just touched him, a piece of hair, and pulled him up, and the Spirit started taking him away. Between earth and heaven, and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the gateway of the inner court that faces north. So he saw things as he was going, but then he gets to the inner court of Jerusalem in the temple. If you remember last month, we talked about the temple, what was inside the temple, and where the priests were, and what they did while they were inside there. And we talked about all that, and how you can pray around that via the temple. But that ride probably was better than an amusement ride, right? It's seeing all these things are happening. I think it would be pretty awesome if it was happening to me. But let's get back to the visions, all right? So we know how he got there. The visions do not paint a beautiful picture, though, when he gets there. This isn't one of those happy scenes he's going to see. This isn't like cake and ice cream dealt out to everybody, and hey, look at how this is, and learn a lesson, right? This is some bad stuff he's going to see. These visions are not making the world out to be a panacea of good, that's for sure. And instead, God lays out the Ezekiel series of abominations starting to take place. Okay, here's the deal. It's not like out on a side street somewhere in the back city of Jerusalem or in some corner somewhere. This is happening inside the temple. The people inside the temple who are supposed to be praying to God are doing a lot of different things, all right? No, the vision inside of the temple of God was changed because of what they were doing. It's what God priests, yes, priests, is our people are doing inside there. So we're going to talk about some of the idolatry. Imagine, if you will, being transported in the spirit of the city of Jerusalem, the very temple where the people of Israel gathered to worship God, and now you're looking down on it. And Ezekiel finds himself in the inner court of the temple where he sees a remarkable sight. The first one he's going to see is, before him stand 70 elders of Israel, each holding censers in their hands. Now, censers is like the swinging underneath with incense coming out. That's what a censer is. Offering incense, but they were offering incense to false gods. Not to the God. Not to the real God. Not to the one true God. To false gods. And these are your priests in here. 70 elders in this case. As Ezekiel gazes upon this scene, he's filled with a sense of horror and dismay. This isn't what he expected, right? These elders who were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the nation were engaging in blatant idolatry. Idolatry. Right in the very house of God. So underline idolatry if you're thinking about it, because we're going to come back to that here in a little bit. The travesty does not end there, though. That's just the first thing he saw. Number two, Ezekiel is then taken to the entrance of the temple where he sees a woman weeping for the false god Tammuz, how you want to, it's spelled T-A-M-M-U-Z, so I'll go with Tammuz. This was a pagan deity associated with fertility and agriculture, and the fact that these women were mourning for him within the sacred precincts of the temple is a clear indication of spiritual decay that was going on, right? The pastors, the priests, the guys of the time, the teachers and the elders were all doing different things, and people were starting to follow and do the same thing. They had overtaken God's people at this point. And that was the second vision. Now, as Ezekiel's vision continues, he's shown even more terrible things taking place inside the temple. This time he's going to see men bowing down to the sun, worshiping this created object rather than the creator himself, right? And this was big back then. You see this in the Bible. You hear about this in many stories. People worshiping the sun god of some type instead of the real God. So that's the third thing he sees. Finally, he's taken to the inner court of the temple where he sees a group of men with their backs to the temple, worshiping idols and engaging in all sorts of detestable things, practices. You can use your imagination of what was going on with that, all right? Sometimes we see that today. It's in our own society. We know about it. But in this case, it was happening inside the temple. What Ezekiel saw in his vision was stark portrayal of the spiritual condition of God's people themselves. We see this many times, like I said, in the Bible. Despite their outward expressions of worship, they're acting like they're worshiping to God. In some cases, they really were not. Their hearts were far from God. And I used it like this. I carried this thing around all day, or for the last few days, because I was working on stuff in the barn. You know, tape measure. You've probably seen it in some people have preached about it before. But the guy at the spot where I stopped for a drink this morning, he said, well, now you can show people how they measure up on this, right? So I started thinking about that. How do they measure up? What are the problems? The first problem was they were already, the priests were in the older folks, the elderly. What's the word I'm looking for? Elders. There we go. Thank you. Now I'm getting old. See, I can't remember it all. So the elders were already starting to get away, right? Then people were starting to go for the sun god. Then they were starting to get away and going for something else, right? Now look how far they are, and look how it starts to bend as they get away. Now, are they going to take the deep dive and go in, or are they going to come back to God who's over here, right? That's the question, is what's going to happen. What are they going to do? So what Ezekiel saw in his vision was a stark portrayal of spiritual condition of God's people. We see this many times, like I said, in the Bible. In this instance, though, he had turned away from the true worship of Yahweh and embraced the false gods of the surrounding nations. The people inside had done that. Okay, and how many times in the Bible? Every single time something goes great in the Bible and things are good and then some hardship happens, the people of Israel go away from God. You see it everywhere in the Bible, right? So it's being done here again. Their idolatry had led them to engage in all manners of sinful practices, defiling the very house of God. And that's when the warning lights go off, right? All this red lights and all the blinking. There's a problem. There's a problem. There's a problem. But they don't see it because they're going up to other idols and talking about those. Ezekiel's vision serves as a warning to us that it is easy for us to become complacent in our worship, to go through motions without truly engaging our hearts, right? We get away from it. We may not bow down to physical idols like the people of Ezekiel's day, but we got idols, do we not? We got all kinds of things in society now. We may place our trust in wealth or success, relationships, possessions, instead of placing our faith in the one true God. That's where we get at this point. So let's go back to idolatry. I told you to underline it, right? Idolatry. Remember I said we would come back to idolatry, but because of that, despite the undeniable greatness of our God, we often find ourselves ensnared by the subtle temptations of idolatry, right? In Ezekiel's time, the people bowed before physical idols, but in our day, the idols may take a different form. The pursuit of wealth can become an idol when it consumes our thoughts. Are you consumed about making money? And that's all you can think about? I got to make more, I got to make more, I got to make more, right? I need this, I need that, all these different idols that you go for. Bigger, 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 more, more, more. If that's where you're at, you're struggling. You're getting away from God, obviously. In the pursuit of those wealth, you can become an idol, or that can become the idol that you're looking at. Wealth and all those different things. So, when you're starting to get out here, and you're getting away from that, you can't see God over here, can you? Right? Well, when you come in here, you see God, but what don't you see? All the other things, right? See how that works? It's pretty easy. I started thinking about this. As you guys know, Susie and I have been missionaries. We went to Africa for a while, and then we started a missionary program in Belize. And in Belize, what we did was we brought missionaries in. They would come stay with us, and then every day we would go into town or somewhere, and we'd go to an orphanage or the prison system, or we'd work with people at houses, whatever they needed, right? And usually they were there for about a week or so. And then we would come back in the afternoon, late afternoon, and we'd be there. Now, it's pretty funny because in the reality was this wasn't fancy, right? These were 12 by 12 cabanas. Susie and I had been living in there for 6 months when the first group started coming, right? In a 12 by 12 cabana, we didn't have a big car. We didn't have all the needs you needed. We had clothes hanging up in different spots, right? We had nothing, literally nothing. But you start to learn, because there was nothing fancy there. The real thing about those cabanas, the basics of it, was it just kept the rain off, right? We didn't need anything else. It kept the rain off so we didn't get wet. But what did we start to do? Because we didn't have all those other things, we started focusing more on God, even more than we had before. We thought we were in the right place, but then we even believed stronger and stronger because we could get on par with God. But these 12 by 12 cabanas, there was nothing in there. There was no power. There was no showers. There was no bathroom. If you went there, there was a his side of the jungle and a her side of the jungle, right? Now, I think the last trip we finally had a shower and a bathroom set up by that time frame. But that was like 5 years later. And Susie's bugging me through the whole thing. We got to get a shower and bathroom. Got to get a shower and bathroom. I'm like, we're fine. I'm a guy, right? That's what we think about. No bathrooms. It's fine. We're good with that. And we only had simple power, just solar. We had a solar little power thing on every cabana. You could power your phone up. You could probably run a light for a little while, but you didn't have anything else. It was different. It was quiet. It was solace. It was the things you want to do, getting with God. It would get dark at 6 to 6:30 every single night of the year there. They have roughly 12 hours of daylight because they're close to the equator, right? The sun comes back up around 5:30. So after 6, 6:30, what are you going to do? You don't have TV anymore, right? You don't have internet. You got a phone. You might be able to get a little something off that, but you really don't have anything. So what do you start doing? Start looking at God, right? Get out around the fire. You start talking about God. Start talking about what you did during that day, how you helped people. And you start to realize you don't need all those things. You don't need a big fancy car and a big fancy building and air conditioning. Life was simple, and it was about God. All we needed was God, and God supplied what we needed. But I remember this, one of the stories from one of the teams. They got there, and it was pretty, you know, rough surroundings, just cabanas. Now, that was on the beach, so that was great. That was nothing wrong with that. But there weren't any of the fancy things. And they said that. They said, hey, you know, we've been in places when we go on mission trips. We went to resorts. We stayed in hotels, all this beautiful stuff. But we don't have that here. But he also said this, the same thing. He said, I believe the group is starting to find God better because they don't have those things to kind of get them sidetracked. When they're on a mission trip, they didn't come back and just start watching TV or whatever it was. They started talking to each other. They started talking about what had happened to them. They weren't lounging around by the pool, right? Checking satellite TV with high-speed internet. And he felt that the group just started growing together and growing more with God through that. He saw the reasoning of not having fancy stuff and not having everything, and he realized he didn't need it, that God was there for him and he would get through all that. That was pretty poignant when he talked to me about that. They had become hyper-focused on God, not themselves, all right? They didn't need the things. They just needed faith in God. Plus, you can see how the mind takes over, right? You go back to a hotel or something, you don't think anything about what you did during the day. You're thinking about going to the pool or whatever. You come back and you don't have that, you start thinking about what you did during the day, and you become hyper-focused. Has this happened to you, any of you guys? And again, really hyper-focused at times on God, right? And you started looking at God, all these other things disappeared, right? That's how it works. Has there been a big dose, a big humble pie to those folks when they got there and they saw that and they believed it? I saw it too. They got back to God. But there's many forms of idolatry, all right? Let's start off. I got a list for you. I think it's a few here. Seeking validation from others. There we go. Let's put it out there. Got to get it on the list. Idolatry can manifest as a relentless pursuit of status, recognition from our peers, colleagues, or society. So we want some kind of validation for something or another, right? Hey, I did this. I want you to see that. Tell me about it. How about placing importance on worldly achievements? Yeah. You know what I did? Look what I did. Look at that. There we go. You start thinking about it. Here we are out here starting thinking about these things. Idolizing status involves prioritizing material success. There's all kinds of things that can happen to you here when you start to get into the worldly achievements of what's going on. What man thinks is important, God does not. What God thinks is important, we have a tendency to focus on the other side, those worldly achievements. Chasing after applause and admiration, that's one. Let's stick us out a little bit farther. Oh, there we are. We're starting to get away from that. Recognition leads to a constant craving for praise and affirmation from others rather than finding fulfillment in God's approval. Is God approving of this, or is God approving of this? Are you getting really fulfilled when you start getting out here and idolizing about different things? You're not, are you? You're struggling. Comparing oneself to others. Woo! Yeah, start sticking out there a little bit more. You know, she's got that, he's got that. I could be that good. You're comparing yourself to someone else. You're idolizing what they have. Sacrificing moral integrity for some kind of a claim. Right? You're ready to sin or do whatever you have to. It's not right. So you can get these things. There you go. Stick it out a little bit farther. See how far this is getting out there? Man, I'm glad I had this thing in my pocket. How about ignoring God's standards? We all know God's standards, do we not? Most of us in here know it. A lot of you probably can repeat the Ten Commandments because you learned it in school, right? Those are sins. But you're willing to give up those standards God has set for you so you can have all this stuff way out here, away from God and getting away from Him. In the quest for status recognition, individuals may prioritize worldly standards of success over God's commandments, leading to spiritual emptiness. That got me thinking. All right, let's get this back here. The award shows. There's a lot of them, right? One of the Grammys and Oscars and all those things. I call those the Lookie Awards, right? Looky what I did. I got a trophy for that, right? Look what I did. Look how great I am. Look how good my dress looks, right? The Lookie Awards, that's what those are. Those folks are way out here. None of them are thinking about God. They're thinking about everything they got and how they did it. And look at me, how great I am. The list goes on and on and on in those kinds of things. And we all get stuck in that from time to time. We're wanting to get our focus back here, though. These types of idols in this list promise fulfillment, don't they? At the time, you're excited. You're excited about this. And I heard this on a podcast. I just literally listened to it yesterday. And the pastor talked about he had never met someone who was in this kind of area who felt fulfilled. They were excited about what happened at that point, but they were missing something. But when he got back to this point, he found lots of people who were fulfilled and felt good about life. That hit me pretty hard. I hadn't thought about it at that point. So these types of idols in this list promise fulfillment. And for short times, it may be the drug of your choice. The drug of your choice. It could be something simple. Mine was sports when I was young. I had to be out here. I could care less about God. I knew about God. I thought he was okay. But man, my sports came more important to me, or whatever it may have been at that point. They distract us from the true purpose of our lives and what God wants for us. To love and serve God with all our hearts, minds, and souls, right? That's where he wants us to be. He doesn't want us out here getting ready to dive off the diving board maybe into the deep end and giving up forever. Have you ever been caught by your father, though? This is good. Let's get away from this just for a moment. Have you been caught by your father doing something wrong? Right? Everybody? I know I see lots of nods. We all see it. The cool dads. I thought I was one of the cool dads. When I catch Craig or Angie doing something, walk in and go, hey, what you doing? Right? Right? What's the response? Everybody know what it is? Nothing. Yes. Nothing is the response. Oh, nothing. Doing nothing. Right? But he's kind of snuck up on you. He knows what's going on, but he's trying to play it cool. And you grab the cookies and slide them behind your back, right? All right? Okay, you put in there what you want. For me, cookies. All right? That's my story, so I'm going with that. Yeah, he could be anything in the story, but it's got to be cookies. So now you know for sure, you're not sure if what you're doing he saw. You're not sure if you respond, but you give him the nothing, right? If you're the kid. Oh, I love the responses of nothing. Nothing's there for everything. What'd you do in school today? Nothing. All right? Who of you now have kids that are teenagers? You did the same thing to your mom and your dad. Now they're doing it to you. Nothing. What'd you learn in Bible study today? Nothing. All right? All right? The teenagers go upstairs in the first service. What's it called again? Breakfast Club. There we go. So I asked my grandsons every time they come out, what'd you learn? Nothing. Didn't learn anything. You didn't? Now, I know they learned something. He doesn't want to tell me. So what do you say when you're caught, but you're not sure? Nothing is what you say, right? Of course, in reality, it is a lie by omission, right? Say nothing. You're just trying to get out of what's happening. Just leaving out the details and maybe he will leave me alone is what you're thinking. Leave me alone, Dad. I'm okay. We could talk about these types of lies for days. But back to the story about Dad. What's Dad going to say? Dad says, oh, nothing. Doesn't look like nothing. Looks like mom's cookies to me. Right? And he's probably chuckling. I know I would be. Plus, I want the cookies. In your mind, you are now racing through ways to get out of this, if you're the person there when dad's talking to you. Meanwhile, you're still like, does he know? Does he not know? Did he see him? Did I hide him quick enough? We've all thought that, right? So some of us will go down with the ship, though, right? I didn't do nothing. Nothing. You got the cookies right there, and he's got them. So we make excuses. Excuses for every single situation we get ourselves into. Just like kids, when we are faced with our idolatry, we often resort to making excuses for our disobedience. Because it is disobedience, right? Yeah, that's what it is. We convince ourselves that God does not see or care about our actions, that he is unaware of the depths of our sin. But God knows, doesn't he? Let's remind ourselves that God sees everything. We teach, and this was a hard one to remember for me. First off, I don't like the words, so they're hard to pronounce. Well, God is omnipotent, right? Omnipresent and omniscient. I'm close to that on the words. Okay, omnipotent means he is all-powerful, right? Omnipresent means he is everywhere. And omniscient, he knows everything. He knows everything. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you were thinking in the car. He remembers what you did last week. You do too, probably, especially if it was a sin, all right? He knows it. That means there are no escape routes, right? There's no way to get away from this, no way to get away from your excuses. You've already started with idolatry. Now you're making excuses of why you're doing it. And then you're getting yourself way out here, struggling with everything. Again, let's go to verse 12. I'm going to pop that up there for you. Look what's going to happen. Here's what God says. This is what he says to Ezekiel. Then he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark? Each in his room of pictures." But God knew. They don't think God knows, but he knew. Where they say, "The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land." What they've done? They've talked themselves into dropping God out of their lives. That he's not there. That he doesn't see them. But he does. He's omniscient. In this verse, he shows Ezekiel that he knows what they are doing, right? Hey, I got you. I know what's going on. God says he will not listen to the lies and excuses, though. There will be consequences to the actions of some type, right? Every sin has a consequence. Yet, even in the midst of that, there's going to be some judgment, too. There will be, in that judgment, there will be some mercy. If you're able to repent truthfully and faithfully. God gives mercy lovingly, and he wants us to do the same. We know this because Jesus tells us this, right? In Matthew 5:7, it says this, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." It's short, it's simple, but it tells you exactly that. If you're merciful, if you're repentant, God will come to you, he will be with you. You can walk with him. If not, there's going to be some wrath that will come. There'll be some problems. God longs for his people to turn from their idols and return to him, to experience the fullness of his love and grace. Love and grace. If we repent and are merciful, then God will be too. He'll be merciful to us. If you've gotten yourself into the pattern of excuses and lies, which compound on top of themselves time and time again, this lie, then this lie, then this lie, to get out of this thing over here, what are you doing? You're doing this right here again, aren't you? When you do all those lies on top of this, you're way over here. You're nowhere near here. But you got to lie again to get out of it, don't you? Got to lie one more time. One more time. If you got yourself out there way over here, it's time to throw those chains away, those things that are holding you back there. It's time to live in your truth. Truth. That's what I tell my kids, truth. I told them this. I think they tell their kids the same thing. Tell me the truth. It'll be much easier. Don't lie to me about it. You lie to me. Oh, that's awful, isn't it? To be lied to by somebody. Like in the story with the father. He knew what was going on. The kid's still lying to him. Tell me the truth. It's going to be much easier. I'm going to be more merciful, right? Just like God would be. That's the way we're going to do it. So don't lie to anyone. Don't go through that. Even to lie. Here's what I say. If you're going to lie to your parents about something, you're going to lie to God about something, aren't you? They're the people that are closest to you in your life when you're on this planet. And if you're willing to lie to them, you're going to lie to God too. And that carries on into adulthood for some of us. We got to get away from those kind of things. That by itself shuns the holiness of God. You're throwing God away when you do those kinds of things. The mercy of the one true God is not with you because you're not willing to accept it because you're way over here. So I started thinking about these things. Why did I have this? And the guy said this to me in the gas station this morning. First off, why did I pull it out of my pocket and show it to him? Well, it was in my pocket because I was like, oh, look at this. He goes, oh, yeah, this you can show how people can measure up, right? Probably been in many sermons. You've probably seen it before. But I started thinking of it in the way of my life is and maybe your life is. So some of you know I suffered a spinal cord injury in the Marine Corps, so I have pain. I'm sitting in the seat right now because my arms hurt, my legs hurt, right? They taught us, before I got out of the Marine Corps, they tried to teach me how to get around the pain and to get away from it by thinking of flowers and mountains and beautiful things, right? Yeah, you laugh, right? Right? Okay. I thought, this is crazy. This isn't going to work. But I did realize after a while, when I kept at it, not thinking about those things, but thinking of different things, and eventually about God as I got older, these things out here started to fade away, right? When I started focusing on God, those things faded away out here. When I started to focus on this stuff, God disappeared. The pain never disappeared if I was thinking about these things. But when I was thinking about other things, boom, right back to God and the pain disappears. It's a hard thing to get through. It's a hard thing to think about. God, I know what you're thinking though, right? You're shunning God for holiness when you start to sin, his holiness, and you're thinking about yourself at that point, and you can't get rid of those other things, and it's a struggle. Many of us forget about God's holiness in that point, and I know what you're thinking. How can God be holy if he's passing judgment via wrath, right? He even talks about that. Ezekiel is granted a vision of sins against God in a dramatic display in this case that we see and you can read about. And I want you to go read the entire chapter of Ezekiel and get on board with this. There are a lot of awesome things in there. There's some scary things. There's some cool things. But it's all interesting. And it all points back to God. And we forget that. It points back to God. Holiness itself is not merely just a characteristic of God, right? It is the very essence of his being. And we just shun it and kick it away to the curb like it's nothing. It is what sets him apart, though, from everything else in the universe. That holiness. That willing to help you out when you need it, right? To be merciful. You can look at the vision Ezekiel saw and think negatively. You know, many people do. Look at that. Oh, that's a scary thing. But it's a teaching point. It's a point where you can go, this is what can happen to yourself. I look at it, though, as the majesty of God, showing us where we can be and what we can do. It's a loving Father who shows us our faults, but guides us with compassion. So we must be humbled by the sheer magnitude of his holiness. I hope many of you are. I want that to happen. In the presence of God's holiness, all idols will pale in comparison. The pursuit of wealth, status, worldly pleasures, they'll disappear when you start focusing here. Focus here, not here, and it's easy. Know God, focus on God. Then those things go away. They just fold and kind of mold into the background. All right? They give you a quick fix, though, don't they, when you're out there? All these fade into significance when confronted with the radiant glory of God. It's not hard to do. Fix your eyes on him alone, the source of all true joy and fulfillment. Make him your first thought. If you make him your first thought, you're not going to sin, are you? You're going to do the right thing. You're going to figure it out. You're not going to make excuses. You're not going to run to the idols. You're going to run to the one true God. Are there false gods that we have allowed to take precedence in our lives? These are some of the questions you got to ask yourself. Have you done that? Everybody's shaking their head. Yeah, I've followed idols. What idols have we erected in place of God? Everybody's got something. Drugs, alcohol, porn, gambling, all kinds of different things that you can do out there that you're stuck on and you can't get away from because you're not thinking about God. So then how do you eradicate them? How do you get rid of them? Well, you're here. That's a help. You're starting the process, right? If you're just on that ship and you're on that path at the beginning. What idols have we erected in place of God, and how do you eradicate them? But what excuses have we made for our disobedience when we do it? God, I did this because of this. I did this because of this. I did this because of that. But if you say faithfully, I repent, he will be merciful. Are there areas of idolatry that we need to confess and repent of? That's another question. There is, aren't there? You all have something. So then I ask yourself, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Repent. I wanted to say, do it now, or I do it. What did I write down here? Do it. What's the Nike saying? Just do it. There we go. Thank you guys for my memory is going bad. If I wrote it down, I wouldn't have had a problem. Just do it. Don't wait any longer. You're here, you're trying to build, you're trying to get stronger with your walk with Jesus. Repent. All right, these are all great questions we just kind of went through, though, right? Because you know that God's truth will expose our idols. It will reveal the sin that separates us from him. So there are no excuses for our disobedience, for God sees all and he knows all. He is omniscient. He knows the depths of our hearts, the struggles we face, the temptations we encounter, even though we think he does not. So we keep going to those temptations. God's not there for me. Look at me. I'm way over here. God's just saying, come back over here. Come back over here. You'll be fine. And yet in his great love and mercy, he offers forgiveness. He says, if you get over here, but you repent, you can come right back here. You believe in faith. You believe in me. I will walk with you forever. We, like Ezekiel, should be willing to confront the idolatry in our lives, to acknowledge our need for God's grace and his mercy. We need that, right? Maybe you should cast aside your idols and turn to the one who alone is worthy of our worship and devotion. Let's remember the words of Jesus who said this in Matthew 4:10. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Only him shall you serve. So what is it you're struggling with? What idol are you having that you can't get away from? What is it that you're so focused out here you can't focus right here? Because I'll tell you right now, right here is awesome. It is spectacular. You walk in life making decisions fulfilled by the love of God and a merciful God that when you make mistakes will still keep you there, just like a father does. I watched a movie last night called The Hill. Have you guys seen it? Any of you? It's on Netflix. It's a good movie. You guys got to go see it. Hey, good news, no foul language, stuff like that. That's great. It's a Christian movie. It's about a young man who had a spinal cord injury when he was young and had problems with his legs, and he wanted to play baseball. And he was great at hitting baseballs, but he didn't have legs that worked real well. And he worked himself through all the struggles and what he wanted to do to become a professional baseball player. It's just one of those things. I cried halfway through most of it, of what he was going through and why he overcame all these things. But there was a point in the movie that he wanted to play baseball. He's about 9 or 10, I guess. And he's got to sign a permission slip. And this is like 1968, 1970, right? I remember I started playing baseball in 73. Okay, so not far away. I don't remember permission slips. But he had to sign a permission slip. And he knew his dad wouldn't do that. His dad was a pastor. Didn't want him doing baseball. He wanted him to become a pastor himself. Because he almost had the entire Bible remembered and he could say whatever he wanted to. So his brother signed for him, right? And they took it in there. But the coach comes back and starts talking to him. He's like, I did not do this. I did not sign this. And the pastor's now mad, right, at his son. And at one point, he takes him out into the backyard. Because the son did admit to it, him and the brother. And he pulls out that belt, right? Anybody know that? Yeah. Pulls out that belt. But he starts thinking about it. Can he be merciful at one point? You could see it in his face and the struggles. Do I need to do this or do I need to be merciful? He did. He ended up being merciful. He didn't do that. He had to think about it more. In the end, it was a great feeling. I'm starting to cry now. Sorry. It's teaching his son, like God wants to teach us, how to do and be in life. That I can be merciful and God can be merciful for anything that you do. As long as you repent and come back to God. Let's pray about this. There's a lot of things going on in life, God. We just ask you to fix your eyes on the unmatched greatness of the one. That's what we want to do, who sees beyond the idols of our hearts. The God is there for us all the time, and we never forget that. May we surrender ourselves fully to you, allowing you to light, to expose our sin and your grace, to transform our lives. May we be like Ezekiel, simple, faithful servants of God who are willing to confront sin and proclaim the truth, even when it is difficult, even when that belt might come out. And may we be a people who worship in spirit and in truth with hearts that are fully devoted to you. May this be the cry of our hearts as we seek to live lives that are pleasing to you. May you guide us through this week. May you show the path. May you be merciful to us when we struggle and when we have problems. The merciful God, we love you. We ask that you guide us through the week. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.